would be prepared by your Holy Spirit to listen to your voice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat as we have our Bible reading. You might like to turn to Psalm 20.
The reading this morning is Psalm 20, to be found on page 553. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans success. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Margaret, thank you for reading that for us. Can I encourage you just to keep that open in front of you for a few moments as we think about it together, Psalm 20. The British are pretty enthusiastic on the whole about royalty, I think it's fair to say, don't you? I say on the whole, I know there are some exceptions, your previous occupants of my post, for example. But whether it's enthusiasm for celebrating a jubilee, and we've had a few of those in the last few years, particularly with the late Queen, didn't we? Or whether it's enjoying a royal wedding or a coronation, or even just closely following the fortunes of Harry and Meghan in the pages of newspapers and magazines, somehow it seems irresistible. There is something about monarchy, isn't there? Which, whatever you may think of it, whether you're a die-hard Republican or an ardent royalist, there is something fascinating about royalty that you don't quite get with presidents or prime ministers in the same way. They don't have the same impact as kings and queens, do they? Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king. And whatever your views, whether you are one of those Republicans or one of those royalists, when it comes to the Bible, it's very clear. God sends his anointed king to rule his kingdom. That's how it works, and that is what we need. This kind of monarchy is at the heart of God's plans for his church, for his people in the Bible, and for his world, in the person of his anointed king, literally his Messiah, who will lead and rescue his people. Starting here with King David, who wrote this psalm, but of course always pointing forward through David's descendants to the great one who is to come, the anointed King Jesus himself. So we've got Psalm 20 here. What's it all about? It's not a complicated psalm in one sense, although you might have had some questions as we were hearing it read, because it's full of different pronouns, isn't it? You know, you, him, I, we, they. Who's saying what in these verses? Essentially, verses 1 to 5 are said by us to you about him. It's the people of God speaking to the king about their prayers to God for him, is what's going on in those verses. The us is the gathered people of God who are speaking to you, the anointed king of God's people, about the Lord himself, that the Lord will answer his prayers. So it's a kind of a bleak prayer in that sense. May the Lord answer you. Bit like when we sometimes say, may the Lord bless you. We're telling someone about the prayer we're praying for them to God. Then verse 6 is said by a person, look, I. This I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. This is the king himself confessing his faith back to the people. Some people think maybe this is spoken by a priest or a prophet in Israel, but the king is probably the most likely person speaking this verse. The people address verses 1 to 5 to him, and then he responds in verse 6. And in verse 7 and 8, the king continues. Either that or they all join together. But again, most likely it's probably the king, but using we, a kind of royal we, because as the king, he can speak on behalf of all the people. Not in a Queen Victoria, we are not amused sense, but because as the king who speaks for his people, what is true for him goes for them as well. And then verse 9 is the response of the people again, calling on the Lord and on his king. Now, David lived a long time ago, as you may know, something a little over 3,000 years ago or something like that. So you may well be asking, here's the other thing, what has this got to do with us today? And that's a fair question to ask. In those days, this would have been a very powerful psalm for God's people to pray together and sing together, I would imagine. If you look at the recurring words in it, answer us. That's the cry of this psalm. It starts and ends with that, doesn't it? Answer us when we call. And it's a prayer for victory over enemies in battle. May he send you help from the sanctuary, verse 2. May he give you the desire of your heart and make your plans succeed, verse 4. May we shout for joy over your victory, verse 5. This I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed, verse 6, and so on. And it's in the name of the Lord that his people and the king place their confidence for this victory, for this rescue, which we can see again and again through the psalm. So we can imagine this psalm being sung and prayed by people in the time of David, and I guess in the generations after David as well, reminding themselves of what the Lord had done for his people in the past and calling on his name once again for this protection and rescue and help. That was those days. But what about these days? Here we are in 2024, and that world no longer exists, does it? None of today's nations corresponds to the Lord's Old Testament nation of Israel. Not modern Israel, not Britain, certainly, not anywhere else. None of today's rulers, royal or otherwise, correspond to the anointed king of God's people in the line of David, not at all. But God's gathered people still exists. That's us. We're one small part of that people. And we still need the same strategy. We need a Psalm 20 approach to life and praying for the things that the psalmist prays for here, an approach which trusts in the victory of the king and cries out to God. Because as God's people today, as Christians, we too are identified with our king, the king he has sent, the king he has chosen. And of course, as I've already said, that is Jesus. And like the people in the psalm all those years ago, we trust in his victory, the victory that the king has won. In Jesus' case, this is the victory of the cross, the victory to which all other victories point. The people in verse 3 pray that the Lord would remember the king's sacrifices and offerings. Our prayer is in the confidence that Jesus has already made the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, without which the battle that we face and all our hopes and prayers would be in vain. So we are still the people of God, and we still depend wholly on the king he has given us, who goes into battle on our behalf. And like the people in verse 4 and in verse 9, but how much more now that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, we look forward to his victory. We can say with verse 6, I know the Lord gives victory to his anointed. And we can say it with such confidence because we're praying this prayer after Easter. Just as the people of Psalm 20 express their confidence in the king's victory in verses 7 and 8, your enemies are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Again, how much more may we have confidence in Jesus the King in the midst of whatever troubles may await us as his disciples. So that's the message of Psalm 20 for us today. Get close to the King. Stand with him. Depend on him. I've mentioned this before. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when we were in Psalm 18. But I know that sometimes people can read Psalms like this and feel just slightly uncomfortable because they can feel a little bit kind of, you know, military in their language. All this talk of victory and of defeating enemies. Maybe you listened to Psalm 20 earlier on and thought, is this really for now? Can we pray words like this? Is it appropriate? Isn't Christianity a religion of peace rather than war? Again, if you've ever wondered anything like that, it's a good question to ask. I think it makes sense. And as I may have said a couple of weeks ago, we need to remember that because we as God's people today are not a nation state, as God's people were in the Old Testament, we are the people of Jesus. And by definition, we can't be a nation state because he is the King who is drawing people from every nation into one people. That means that our enemies are not other nations, not other peoples or other people. Our battle is not against people. And our victories that we pray for are not military. No country can claim God on their side in that sense. And this is where we need to remember what St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, in that passage which some of you will know very well about putting on the whole armour of God. And he writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's the battle we face as God's people today. It's the battle against the tempter who wants to tempt us not to trust the Lord. It's the battle against the evil one whose greatest desire is that people should not turn to Jesus. Doesn't want people to hear the good news. And in Ephesians 6, Paul adds, we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, so that when that day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground in the power of our King. And in order to do that, we need to stand close to him. And so, coming into land, two things that Psalm 20 gives us to take away today. It gives us a prayer we can pray, and it gives us a stance we must take. First of all, those first five verses of the psalm give us a prayer that we can still pray as God's people. When we are in the midst of this spiritual battle, which is real and which is not unexpected for the Christian, it's normal, and for the church, when we stand faithfully with Jesus, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. I take it it's no accident he uses that phrase, God of Jacob. It's a reminder that he's the God who makes promises and keeps them. Now, that's the basis on which people pray this psalm. And we pray it, remembering that all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus himself. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. And verse 6, the king is confident of an answer from the Lord's heavenly sanctuary. And we remember that that is where Jesus dwells. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The temple in Zion was a reminder of his presence with his people. He is at the right hand of God in heaven. Verse 3, may he remember all your offerings, all your sacrifices, and accept your burnt offerings. Because the people know that help comes from the God-provided means of atonement. That's what all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were. And we are not about to offer any kind of burnt offering on the table behind me this morning, because all of those sacrifices are pointing to the great once-for-all offering of Jesus of himself, where he made atonement, where he defeated our enemies, sin, the world, and the devil, so that we can pray with confidence for his help. That is the prayer we can still pray. We pray it a little differently from the people before the time of Jesus, because Jesus, David's son and David's Lord, now sits enthroned already. It's happened. He has won the victory, so we don't need to pray that he will win the victory. As one writer put it, the war is already won. Only the cleanup work remains. I hope that's an encouragement to us this morning. You know, we live in a world that can often seem like a fearful place. If you've turned on the news today, if you've read it this morning, there will be news of fighting in Israel and in Gaza and of pain and suffering. Maybe you feel fearful about things like climate change or habitat destruction and what's going on in our world. Maybe you've experienced how difficult it can be when the economy goes downhill. All the personal stuff, our health seems fragile and all of those kinds of things. There's plenty in the world, isn't there, to get us on our knees praying to God. But remember, unlike the people of Psalm 20 praying to God for our King, we don't need to pray for Jesus to be victorious. We can pray because he's already victorious. So, we can pray this psalm for his victory, already won at the cross and at the empty tomb, his victory to be displayed in the world and made manifest. We can pray that his victory will be imposed on a world which needs Jesus as King. That is what Jesus taught us to pray when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We're praying, "Lord, not our wills, not the wills of those who oppose you, but in this world, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring it on, Lord." We can pray that. And two, we can take that prayer, particularly those first couple of verses, and pray it for ourselves. And yes, our circumstances may be different in some ways to the people at the time it was written, but we are still very much the people of God's King. It's a prayer for the Lord's help in distress, in trouble, a call for him to send help to his beloved people from his right hand. And we can claim that prayer as Jesus' people. We may not get everything that we want, you know, in terms of our new house or our new job or better health or what we want for our family. But he will defeat our enemies and he will enable us to stand in his protection as his people. So there's a prayer we can still pray here. But secondly and finally, verses 6 to 8, this is the stance we must still take. And as I said before, verse 6 is likely spoken by the king himself, as well as quite probably verses 7 and 8, speaking on behalf of the whole people. And we see his confidence there, don't we? "This I know, the Lord gives victory to his Messiah. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand." I wonder if this is one of the psalms that Jesus pondered as he prayed to his Father for help as he was approaching the cross. The king is confident, verse 8, that the Lord will defeat his enemies. And so the stance we must take with the king and all his people in verse 7, that great verse, "Some put their trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, I know it sounds a bit kind of old-fashioned, a bit Gladiator or Ben-Hur or something, doesn't it? Probably not many of us here this morning are tempted to put our trust in chariots. It's worth remembering, though, that there was a time when to have an army full of chariots was to have real power. They were the nearest to weapons of mass destruction in the ancient world, a fearful sight coming towards you. Worth also remembering that more than once in the Old Testament, powerful armies with chariots find themselves defeated by sabotage and by boggy ground. And the Lord is not defenseless against such weapons. Don't trust in powerful human armaments, chariots, missiles, nuclear submarines, whatever it might be. God's people, where is your trust? Is it in weapons? Is it in powerful alliances? For a church, is it in our strategies and in our finances? For us as individuals, is it in our salaries or in our fitness regimes? Now, all of these things can be good things, can't they? As far as they go. But if we trust in them, they will let us down. Some do that. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we are to take our stand against the enemies of the Lord in him, to trust in the name of the Lord with confidence and hope. Our whole lives, as one writer put it, are experiments in learning not to trust in other artificial aids. Certainly true of me. I wonder if it is of you. And so the psalm concludes, "Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call." Some translations punctuate it slightly differently, which may be better, but either is fine. "Lord, give victory." That's basically the prayer of verses 1 to 5 that we pray, isn't it? "The king will answer us when we call." That's the confidence of verses 6 to 8, which is well placed when it is in Jesus, the Lord's chosen king. He is our true king. He is our deepest assurance that the Lord will enable us to stand firm. He is the answer to our prayers this morning. So let's pray to him now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the victory that you have already won means that we need have no fear. Thank you that our lives and our futures are held in your hands. That the church, that the whole of your creation is under your rule. Fill us with your spirit, we pray, that we might take our stand with you in confidence and faith, whatever we may face in our lives. Lord, give victory. May King Jesus answer us when we call. Amen. And so our closing hymn today, which will also be our offering hymn for those who would like to give to the church in this particular way, you know that others give in different ways. Our closing hymn is Hallelujah.